By all measurements, the family as we have known it is in trouble. Marriage rates have dropped over the last 100 years from a high of 12 marriages per thousand to now only 6.1 today. At the same time, the average age for getting married has risen from 22 to 29. For men, it's a little lower than that for women, according to the Census Bureau. In addition to that, in the last 25 years, couples cohabiting have doubled in number. And then, according to polls, of women under 30, 30% have no interest in marriage, no interest in men, no interest in children. Because of these trends, because of changing attitudes, the birth rate has dropped. In 1950, there were 3.6 births per woman. In 2018, the birth rate had dropped to 1.73, which is well below the replacement rate. Satan has been hard at work undermining the family. The family, marriage and the family, the most critical, basic institution of society is being destroyed. Purposefully so. Now, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, as we have been seeing, has been dealing with the issue around and about marriage, the family. He's been discussing the problems, the issues, and how as Christians we are to conduct ourselves regarding marriage and the family. Marriage is important because God ordained it. He established it. And He did so from the beginning. In fact, before the fall, God established marriage. God established marriage before the church and before governments. And as we see, the government is always trying to undermine the authority of the family. Marriage is important because it is of God. It is a blessing from God. God instituted marriage for our well-being and for our joy. For the raising of godly seed. As well as, Paul points out in chapter 7, the promotion of morality. But this is a fallen and a sinful world. We all know that and have experienced it. And marriages have been affected by that sinfulness as well. And so marriages in this imperfect world have challenges. And for some, it is anything but joyful and rewarding. And so Paul has discussed this issue and this problem as a result, divorce. And particularly has dealt with the issues of one who is a believer and one who is an unbeliever. And the difficulties regarding that. And in light of all of this, and the afflictions and difficulties of life, Paul has also emphasized the necessity for Christians to be content. Whatever the situation you are in that God has given to you, trusting God in faith, be content. Now Paul moves on to another issue related to marriage. What about the unmarried? What about widows? So he says in chapter 7, verse 25, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in His mercy has made trustworthy." So Paul addresses this issue of singleness. I would be misleading if I didn't acknowledge that these verses are very difficult verses to to understand. So as a result, there are many different and contrary interpretations, and I will not lead you through them. Given the problem or problems associated and related to marriage, the Corinthians concluded, and so we go clear back to verse 1 of chapter 7, it is a good thing for a man not to touch a woman. Don't get married. And in the greater context, it's helpful to see what they're thinking and anticipating in light of their circumstances. There were those that thought that it was better for Christians to stay single. And so as a result of that, many in the church were pressured to stay single or to become single when they were already married. And the attitude was not only unbiblical, it led to ungodliness, unrighteousness. So Paul addresses the unmarried, and he uses two terms, virgins, which would be young unmarried women, and then single men. Now, this is a topic that Jesus gave no direct teaching on. So Paul gives his judgment, which, because Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ, is authoritative, and it is the word of God. It is the judgment of God. Although Christ didn't say this. That's what he's saying. Marriage is of God. It is important in the work of the kingdom. It's important as salt and light in the world, in society. But everyone does not need to be married. In fact, there are reasons, Paul says, to remain single. Paul's first reason is because of the present distress. Paul is writing around the middle of the first century. And already countless Christians have been driven from their homes, tossed in prison, beaten, even killed. Jerusalem will soon be destroyed. General Titus, the Roman general, will come in 70 AD and level Jerusalem and kill approximately 2 million Jews. Persecution from Rome, rather than just the Jews, will increase and break out throughout the empire. Paul himself suffered and will suffer from this persecution and ultimately be killed by the Roman government. Paul is saying that all of this is difficult enough to deal with if you're single. A married person complicates that difficulty because now there's someone else to look after or to watch or to protect and so on. That's what he's saying. Think of if Paul had a wife and children and he had to be concerned about them, provide for them, protect them, his ministry would have been greatly affected. Now, I think that Paul had been married and that he was a widower, but we talked about that previously, so I won't pursue that now. But at this point, he is unmarried. So given the circumstances and the distresses of life, there's much to be said, Paul says, for being single. But this is not to say that those who are married should separate and become single. So Paul adds, if you are married, do not seek to be loosed. And then he says another reason not to marry is because of the stress of marriage. Even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, and I would spare you. So even with persecution, it's not sinful to marry. But be aware of the addition to the persecution. You will deal with the ordinary difficulties and challenges of marriage. Notice Paul is making a distinction between something that is sin and something that may not be, may or may not be, wise. Marriage requires many things to be considered, and some issues relate to sin. So one of those, for example, would be that a believer is not to marry an unbeliever. Okay. So for a Christian to marry a non-Christian is sinful. But other issues, like circumstances and timing, relate to prudence, common sense, wisdom, not sin. And this is true not only of marriage, but elsewhere in our lives. We need to differentiate between what's sinful and not sinful, and what is just our ideas, or our understanding, or our preferences. Sometimes it's helpful to, in making decisions, draw boxes. And things prohibited by God box out lots of choices, close lots of doors. But things permitted by God or endorsed by God open up a lot of doors that you can try to go through. The word trouble that Paul uses here is actually the word tribulation, verse 28. And the word means to be under pressure. And it sounds kind of harsh as you read this sentence from the Apostle Paul. And some accuse Paul of being anti-woman and anti-marriage and so on. But that's not his point. And you're misreading him if you go down that route. The reality is marriage does have challenges. You have two sinful people learning to live together, and it creates, he says, pressure. And when you toss in persecution, that pressure multiplies. That is his point. So practically, marriage might not be wise for you or you, while it is wise and good for this person and that person. But if you marry, notice he says this, if you do marry, you haven't sinned. But you might be making life harder for yourself. You see, marriage is of God. It's ordained for our good. But marriage is not utopia. It's not also for eternity. Notice verses 29 to 31. By this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none, those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use this world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. Marriage is like this world. It is passing away. Jesus spoke specifically about this. Matthew chapter 22, verse 30. Some Sadducees came to talk to him. Now, Sadducees were a sect of the Jews that did not believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in eternal life in that sense, as opposed to the Pharisees who did. So they came to Jesus and they started talking to him and arguing, or at least a group of Sadducees, against the resurrection. And they had an argument. They said there's a woman and she married a man and the man died. And so she married his brother. Now this is what's referred to as levirate marriage. It's in the Old Testament law. And if a couple married and they had no children, the brother of the, and the man died, the husband died, the brother of the husband who died was to marry the woman. And to raise up the first child was as if it were the brothers. It's called levirate marriage. So they're using this as their argument. And they say there's seven brothers, and she goes through all seven of them, and they all die. And then she dies. Oh, and here's the clinker. They've got Jesus now. So in heaven, whose husband or whose wife is she going to be? Of course, the answer is, well, that's an impossible situation, right? So there must not be an eternity. But Jesus replies, you are mistaken. You do not know the scriptures. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. As we have seen, marriage was instituted by God as a way of sharing the burdens of life in this fallen and sinful and afflicted and difficult dark world. Also a way of raising children for the Lord. So blessed is he whose quiver is full, the psalmist says, right? But neither of those will be needed, is Jesus' teaching. Neither of those will be needed in a sinless, perfect heaven. Contrary to what the Mormons teach, marriage is not for eternity. It is just for this world during the pilgrimage that we are on to heaven. A practical application of this is that while we do need strong marriages and families in this world. And husbands and wives need to relate to one another biblically. So, for example, Ephesians chapter 5 lays out that a husband is to love and to lead his wife. And a wife is to honor and follow her husband. But this relationship is, Jesus says, temporal. It's not for eternity. And neither our marriages nor our children, Christian, are to be idols. And for many evangelicals and reformed folk, families can become idols. And we become centered on our families and issues of our families rather than on Christ. Our end as believers, married or single, is serving the kingdom of God and bringing glory to Jesus Christ. That is our end. That is our purpose. Now, relating to priorities, here is Jesus again in Matthew chapter 8, verse 22. Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury the dead. Then in Mark chapter 10, verse 29, Jesus goes on. He says, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come, heaven, eternity, Jesus said, eternal life. Christ is quite clear. Marriage is good. It is a blessing. But it's for this world. And it is the kingdom of God that must be a greater priority to the people of God. So do not make too much, Paul is saying, out of your marriage or singleness or your situation. The end is Christ. And you can serve Christ and glorify Christ whether married or single. Then Paul writes something quite puzzling. This is verse 30. Those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use this world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. Paul's saying, don't get caught up in life's sorrows or joys. Don't get caught up in the material things of this world. For all of this is passing away. It's temporary. It's not that which is eternal and of eternal significance. What I understand Paul to be saying is that as a Christian, you are to recognize that you are a pilgrim. That what really matters are the eternal things of God. So the scripture says we sorrow at the loss of a loved one, for example. But we do not sorrow like those who have no hope. Because we have an eternal perspective on all of the things of life. All of the afflictions and difficulties and challenges, marriage, and singleness, and children, and all of these things, we have an eternal perspective. Peter emphasized this as well. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24, he says, because all flesh is as grass. All the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away. And then he goes on in chapter 4, verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious. Be watchful in your prayers. And then in 2 Peter 3:10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat, and both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. So we do not view this world as our home. We do not settle into the world and grasp the world for all our strength, because it's going to pass away into insignificance as we enter into eternity. Hebrews chapter 11, that great chapter on faith and men and women who lived by faith to the glory of God, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. As you grow to understand that divine perspective, that you are just a pilgrim, a sojourner in this world, on your way to glory, your contentment and your joy will grow. So, enjoy that steak dinner, but do not make a god of your belly. Philippians chapter 3, verse 19 says exactly that. Enjoy your marriage or enjoy your singleness, but do not make them a god. Rather, look to heaven. Look to that which is eternal and of eternal significance. Well, another reason for staying single is to avoid added burdens, beginning with verse 32. He says, I want you to be without care. That is, for the world, the things of the world. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he pleases the Lord, but he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There's a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction wherever you find yourself. Marriage can be a distraction from serving the Lord. I would say it can also be a help. The single man, the single woman, or the older widow can serve the Lord without the necessity of distracting cares, Paul says. Because a married couple needs to tend one another. And this is the very heart of marriage. Again, 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. For those thinking about marriage, Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, as, for example, those that are married to an unbeliever, without a word, without preaching to them, you know, every time they sit down, preach to them about these things, without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observed your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. A woman should not contemplate marriage to any man unless she is willing to submit body and will to her husband, which is why a man or a woman must be very careful about the person they marry. And always, again, Paul says, in the Lord. Fifth reason for staying single is because of promises. Again, a difficult section beginning with verse 36. This passage may refer to fathers who have dedicated their daughters to the service of the Lord. They have perhaps the intent that their daughters not marry, but just serve the Lord. But if the daughter wants to marry, what then? Paul says he should allow her to do so. Another possible understanding of this passage is of a father who has promised his daughter in marriage, but is thinking it would be better if she remained single. And Paul says it's fine either way. Verse 38. So then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. Something else to keep in mind is the permanence of marriage. And our society has lost sight of this. He says, verse 39, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. And he uses that phrase again. But she's happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment. And I think also, I have the Spirit of God. Marriage is only for this life. That is, it's not for eternity. But Paul says it is for this life. As our marriage vows put it, till death do us part. The pressures of life, the strains of marriage, are not reasons for divorce. But if there's a death of a spouse, there is the right to remarry, but again, only in Christ, only in the Lord, and then maybe not. So you can serve the Lord as a widow. We need to keep this whole section in context. There is much misunderstanding in Corinth regarding marriage, regarding singleness, regarding divorce and remarriage. Paul is not anti-marriage. In fact, marriage is the scriptural norm. And it is not only allowed in Scripture, it is commended in Scripture. But singleness is also a possibility that might be of the Lord. Although it might be the exception rather than the rule. But there are, Paul is arguing, especially in the circumstances he's finding the church at Corinth at this time, there are advantages to being single. Marriage might not be sinful, but it might not be prudent at a specific time. And so reasons to consider for the believer not getting married. Notice that Paul qualifies his advice. He says, stay single only if you have the gift of celibacy. It does no good to say single to serve the Lord only to become involved in immorality. Or as he puts it back in verse 9, it's better to marry than to burn with passion. So all of these things need to be taken into consideration. Marriage is a solemn and a serious affair. It brings blessing and it brings great joy. That's how God designed it and planned it. But it also restrains liberty and our individuality. So marriage should not be entered into lightly. These are all things that parents should talk to their children about. There are things that need to be kept in mind by a young man or a young woman who's considering marriage or looking for a spouse. The challenges and the obligations of marriage need to be thought through carefully and biblically and prayerfully. That's why Paul mentions more than once to marry only in the Lord. Because then, as you face all the challenges and the trials of life and of marriage, you will at least be facing them with one who is of like mind. One mind about Christ. One mind about marriage and the importance of children. One mind about living to the glory of God. For those of you that are single and desirous of marrying, you should be praying for God's guidance and God's provision in this area. Pray that God would lead you to a like-minded believer with whom you can unite in service to Christ and to the praise of His glory. Shall we pray?